to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Let's take our Bibles. Turn two places, Joshua chapter 10, that's where I'm going to be preaching from in a few moments, but also Psalm 34. And if you would please, and if you're able, please, would you stand? Ariel is going to come and read our scripture for us today from Psalm 34. So let's stand together if you're able, and Ariel is going to read from Psalm 34, verses 1 to 10.
We will be reading Psalm 34, verse 1 through 10. I will praise the Lord at all times. I will constantly speak his praises. I will boast only in the Lord. Let all who are helpless take heart. Come, let us tell of the Lord's greatness. Let us exalt his name together. I prayed to the Lord, and he answered me. He freed me from all my fears. Those who look to him for help will be radiant with joy. No shadow of shame will darken their faces. In my desperation, I prayed, and the Lord listened. He saved me from all my troubles. For the angel of the Lord is a guard. He surrounds and defends all who fear him. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, the joys of those who take refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his godly people, for those who fear him will have all they need. Even strong young lions sometimes go hungry, but those who trust in the Lord will lack no good thing.
We have, for the last couple of months, been in a sermon series from the book of Joshua. The title, subtitle, is Joshua Experiencing Victory Through Faith. In fact, this is the 14th message as we're going through Joshua, and you probably note we're in Joshua chapter 10. You're maybe thinking it's going to take us forever to get through Joshua. Well, let me just say, whatever time it would take, it'd be worth it, because it's God's Word. He's got something to teach us. But I just tell you that we're not going to be forever. We're actually going to be in a couple more weeks. Because as we go through Joshua, we see a whole lot of battles and reports and dividing up the land and things like that. And so we've been covering pretty much every single verse up to this point. But after today, we're going to be focusing on a couple of major themes that are still left in Joshua. And so we may only have another three or four messages after today. Just kind of give you an idea of where we're headed. But we've been talking about Joshua because Joshua is a story out of the history of God's people, where God's people, under the leadership of Joshua, received the benefit of God's promises that he had made over hundreds of years. Joshua was the one that God used to bring his people into the promised land. And there's a lot of things that we've learned along the way, but the overriding principle, the overriding thing that we want to draw from our study of this book is that we also can have victory in our own lives. As we are trying to see God's promises to us fulfilled, as we are trying to live for him, pursue him, we seek him, we walk in obedience to him, you know, we face battles. But God makes it possible for us to have victory. But that happens through faith. And what is that faith? It basically means I'm going to do what God says because I trust him. And if I trust him, I will do what he says. And if I do what he says, then he'll keep his promises and I will experience victory. So as we've looked through this, there's a lot of things we've seen, but we've seen some battles and some fights and some struggles. But we've also seen victory and winning and overcoming, which is what our goal is. Let me ask you a question. How many of you could honestly say in your life today there is some kind of battle or struggle that you are facing as you're trying to live for God? Just about every hand is raised. Can I just tell you, that's what life is, isn't it? We live in a sinful, fallen world. We have an enemy who is the enemy of God, who is opposed to God, and therefore he's opposed to us as God's children, if we are God's children. And he's going to fight against us. He's going to make things difficult for us. That's why this study has been so important in Joshua. What is it we need to do? How can we go about life in such a way that we will experience all that God has for us? We're going to have difficulties. We know that. But how can we get through them? How can we get over them? How can we get around them and do so in a way that pleases God and brings victory to our lives? And that's what we've been talking about. Now, today, the title of my message is Fighting with the Lord. I heard a couple of chuckles. Fighting with the Lord. Now, I said that title, it probably got put up on the screen. I want to ask you, what was the first thing that kind of flashed through your mind when you heard that title, Fighting with the Lord? Now, be honest, how many of you, when you heard that title, the concept that maybe flashed through your mind was when you don't really agree with God, and so you're kind of struggling with what he said, and so you're wrestling with God. You know, Jacob did that in the Old Testament. To be honest with you, every single one of us at times has wrestled with God because, you know, even though we can claim to know that God knows what's best, when we hear what he wants us to do, it's like, I'm not so sure. For how many of you, when I said fighting with God, that's kind of the concept, the thought that went through your mind? Several hands, several hands. Well, there's not a right or wrong answer, but that's not the way in which I mean it. But I titled the message that way to get you thinking along those lines. How many of you had going through your mind the idea of fighting with God? In other words, God's battle, and I'm in his, you know that old song, I'm in the Lord's army, you know, Memorial Day. I may never march, how's that go? I may never serve in the infantry, march in the, no, you don't march in the cavalry. You know, whatever it is, ride in the cavalry, but I'm in the Lord's. How many of you had that thought come through your mind, that God's in this massive battle, we're part of his army, and I'm fighting with God. I'm on his side. A lot of good hands. Good, good. Well, that's the direction I want us to take a look today, okay? That we wouldn't be fighting against God, but we're fighting along with God. We're fighting with the Lord in what he's trying to accomplish in our world, which seems a bit big for us, but in our world, okay, where we live, in our families, in our community, in our schools, which the students are out. Do I hear some students say, yeah, I'm glad I'm out? They're also tired from getting to the end. They're like, yeah, right. Let me just give you a couple of thoughts. This isn't the main part of the sermon, but it's important we have this as a foundation before we jump into the main part of the sermon. When you are in battle, and I asked you earlier, how many of you feel like you're in battle, and most of the hands went up. In the battles of life, let me give you some advice. In the battles of life, first of all, don't fight against the Lord. Now, we'd all say amen to that. I mean, how useless is that? Guess who's going to win? God is. But that doesn't keep us from trying, does it? As I alluded to earlier, many times we get a hold of what God's plan is and we know what he wants me to do in a specific situation about a relationship or my finances or my sexuality or whatever the major issue is in my life. And it's like, I don't know that I agree with that because I don't want to do it because it's hard or for some other reason. Can I tell you, it doesn't do a whole lot of good to fight against God. He's always going to win. He may let us go for a while. We're going to get to the end of our rope, and we may end up with some consequences that we really don't want to live with. But don't fight against the Lord. We will eventually lose. And it's not because he's a bully. He wants what's best for us. So he's going to oppose us in every way that we're involved in things that are going to basically cause us to self-destruct in some area of our life. We've seen that in the story of Joshua as we've gone through. God's enemies get defeated. God's enemies get defeated. The second thing here, and we talked about this about a month and a half ago, make sure you're fighting God's battle, not just asking him to fight yours. Now, this is key, and this takes some wisdom. This takes some discernment. You need to seek God. We learned about this a number of weeks ago when we studied Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 to 15, and it's before the Battle of Jericho, and Joshua went out in the evening to meditate, to pray, probably to look over the city. You know, he's making plans. How are we going to take this? And this soldier shows up. He, at first, he doesn't know who it is, where he's come from, and he asks him a question. He says, are you for us or are you for our enemy? You remember what the soldier's reply was? Neither. The soldier was sent from God. So why didn't he say he was on God's side? Because he was trying to teach Joshua a lesson. It's not just you against the enemy. It's what is God's plan? What is God's plan? In other words, he didn't want Joshua to go off and make all his own plans and figure it all out for himself. God had a plan, and Joshua didn't need, for the soldier of the Lord to say, I'm on your side, because that's not what, that would not have been the best situation. The best situation is for Joshua to come to the realization, I need to be on God's side. And that's exactly what he did. Throughout almost the whole book of Joshua, we see him consulting the Lord about what are your plans, God, and how do we go about this, and God sharing that, and then carrying out God's plans, fighting God. This isn't Joshua's battles against the people of the land. This isn't Israel's battles against the people. This is God's battles against the people of the land. It's his judgment. And we talked about that 1 week. You know, if you still wrestle with that whole thing of how could God destroy this people to put his people in their place, please go back and listen to that message, Devoted to Destruction. These were terribly wicked, evil people, and God had been working with their culture for hundreds of years, and they'd refused. They'd just gotten worse and worse, and it was time for God's judgment to come, and he used his people to do that. Just that quick aside. But make sure you're fighting God's battle, not just asking him to fight yours, because that comes up in our lives. We want to be in control. We want to make our plans and then ask God to bless them. Now, that's fine if your plans are based on what God told you, so your plans are actually God's plans for you. Yeah, I hope that each of these graduates, as you've been thinking about the future, that you haven't made all your plans totally apart from whatever God might want for you. I hope you've asked God about that along the way, okay? But all of us need to do that. As we go through life, we're fighting battles. Make sure you're fighting God's battle and not just asking him to fight yours. We have seen already in the book of Joshua, the two times Joshua and the leadership made a mistake is when they just took off to do their own thing without inquiring of the Lord. In one case, there was a battle that was lost. 36 people died. The first battle of Ai. The second one was the story we looked at last week when they made a treaty with another nation that they hadn't inquired God about. But can I tell you that Joshua and the leaders learned from that, because there's no other case in the book of Joshua where you see them doing anything, fighting any battle, approaching any situation without knowing what God wanted them to do and pursuing what God wanted rather than doing their own thing and saying, well, God, help us. I mean, this is important. This is important. So be sure you're fighting God's battle, not just asking him to fight yours. And so that leads automatically to the third thing. Commit to fight on God's side. Commit to fight on God's side. In other words, the title, Fighting with the Lord. Commit to fight with the Lord. This is the main idea of Joshua. Surrender to God's plans, to his control. As we mentioned earlier, it's your obedience to what he asked you to do that will bring you victory in your life. And that happens through faith. We've seen that already in Joshua with the great victory at Jericho, with the victory that came at the second battle of Ai, once they dealt with the sin that had come into the camp. We're going to be looking specifically at Joshua chapter 10, verses 1 to 15. But if you look at Joshua chapter 10, 11, and 12, it's an account of battle after battle after battle after battle that they fight doing what God has called them to do. And it's not just an account of battle after battle after battle. It's an account of victory after victory after victory after victory. There's not one single loss in there. And we're not talking about 2 or 3 battles, or 5 or 6 battles, or even 10 or 12 battles. You're talking, I didn't count them, I probably should have, if I could remember, maybe 30 different battles. Every single one of them a victory. I challenge you to go home later this week, read through chapters 10 through 12, and make a note about places where it says that God was involved in the process. Let's make it a puzzle. See if you can find them all. I found 6. In those 3 chapters, there were 6 places where it talks specifically that the Lord gave them into their hands. One where it said that God was going to hand them over, talking about the enemies, into God's people's hands. There's one particular place where it says that God himself actually fought for Israel. It's mentioned 6 times, but it's actually implied in every time. Whoever wrote the book of Joshua was smart. He didn't write every single time there's a battle, and God did it, and God did it, and God, it was just assumed. But it's also very significant that as you go through those 3 chapters, make a note of all the times and all the places where it said that Joshua did what God told him to do. I didn't even know this until I looked it up for myself yesterday. There's 6 of those too. 6 specific places where it says that God, where Joshua did what God commanded. In fact, in chapter 11, verse 15, it says specifically that Joshua left nothing undone of all that the Lord commanded. Joshua left nothing undone of all that the Lord commanded. Well, the passage we're going to look at today, Joshua chapter 10, verses 1 to 15, is right at the beginning of this big, long list of battles, and it's the only one that there's a lot of detail given for. I think that whoever wrote Joshua, and it may have been Joshua, at least for the foundation of it, put this battle there as kind of an example battle, as a sample. Didn't want to write about every single battle that they fought in detail, but they wanted to put one in there as a specific example, and I'm so glad they did, because this battle is an example for us. As we fight with the Lord, as we seek to live for God and walk in obedience, do His will, follow His plan, and we're going to face battles, this story has a lot to tell to us about how to get through that and experience victory. So we're going to read through Joshua chapter 10, verses 1 to 15. We're going to do it in 3 different sections corresponding with 3 different things that I want to share with you about what we can expect when we fight with the Lord. So what can we expect when we fight with the Lord, okay? Along with, on His side. That's the idea we're trying to get across here. When you said, God, I'm going to serve You, I'm going to live for You, I want to live my life for You, I want to follow Your plans, what can we expect? The first one is not any fun. The first thing you can expect that you will face opposition. You know, there has been teaching probably since the very beginning about, you know, give your life to God, He'll make your life so much better. That's true. Give your life to God because He wants you to walk in victory. Well, I've preached that this morning. Give your life to God because He'll make your life wonderful. That's true, but that's only one side of the story. If you choose to give your life to God and to serve Him, follow Him in His plan, all those things are true, but it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be all wonderful and good and, oh, I feel so good. There's going to be battles. Again, at the beginning, how many of you facing battles? Just about everybody raise your hands. That doesn't make you unspiritual. That makes you normal. In fact, if you're not facing any battles, there may be a problem. Now, I don't mean at this minute. God lets us go through times when there are no major battles. Thank You, Jesus, for the breather, right? But you can expect that you'll face opposition. Let's read verses 1 through 5. As soon as Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, heard how Joshua had captured Ai and had devoted it to destruction, doing to Ai and its king as he had done to Jericho and its king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them. Now, just a quick note here for those of you that weren't here last week. There was a local group of people that signed a treaty with Joshua. Joshua really wasn't supposed to do that because they were neighbors, okay? But God honored it and brought blessing out of it. But the Gibeonites had said, we're not going to fight against these people. We're surrendering to them and their God. And so they surrendered to them. So anyway, basically, they went to the other side. Verse 2. When this king heard this, he feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city, like one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all its men were warriors. So Gibeon didn't surrender because they were cowards or because there was this tiny, tiny town. This was a big courageous city full of warriors. And they said, we can't fight against this God. We're going to make a treaty with him. So Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, sent to Hoham, king of Hebron, to Piram, king of Jarmuth, to Japhia, king of Lachish, and to Debir, king of Eglon, saying, come up to me and help me, and let us strike Gibeon, for it has made peace with Joshua and with the people of Israel. Then the 5 kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon gathered their forces, went up with all their armies, and encamped against Gibeon and made war against it. So the Gibeonites had made a treaty with Joshua. This city and a couple of sub-cities around it had now joined the Lord's side. It's right in the middle of the country. These other kings are like, we can't let this stand. That just gives more people to fight with Joshua and these people that have invaded our land. They're traitors. They've switched sides. Can I tell you, the devil always hates it when people switch sides. Hopefully all of you have switched sides. You switch from his side to God's side. You know, this is just a small picture of what's been happening since the beginning of history. God created the world to be good and to have relationship with people. At some point in history, we don't know exactly when it was, but it seems to indicate definitely before Adam and Eve, maybe even before God created the world, Satan rebelled against God. And ever since that time, Satan has been in rebellion against God and sought to destroy God's plans. He can't destroy God. You know, sometimes you get the idea that God and Satan are co-equal beings and there's this massive dualistic battle going on in the universe. Who's going to win? There's no comparison between God and Satan. The only reason he allows him to continue doing what he's doing is because God has a people he's called to himself and he's waiting for all those people to come home. The only way he could totally shut Satan down would be to shut everything down, and that would exclude some people who have not yet made the decision to come to God. And I hope if you're one of those that you'll choose to do that. And so there's been battle between God's kingdom and Satan's rebellion and his destruction. And Jesus said the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And we see that all through Scripture. God's people, those that have chosen to follow him in the Old Testament, the individuals that led up to the nation of Israel. The enemy constantly coming against them and coming against God's people. Unfortunately, along the way, sometimes God's people made the wrong choices and aligned themselves with God's enemy and became liable to God's discipline. But God's intent was always to bring them back. Then we get to the time of Jesus, and Jesus came, and the whole purpose was for him to die on the cross to pay the price for all of our sin, to defeat the devil once and for all. And the devil's already defeated. He just hasn't been imprisoned yet. But even Jesus said that if you're going to follow him, you're going to face difficulty. He said it many places, many times. The one that most stands out to me is John 16:33, where he says, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Later, Paul wrote this to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. We live in a very unusual time and in a very unusual place. We don't think so because we're so used to it. The United States, where still there's a great amount of religious freedom. So we don't face persecution like most of God's people, Old Testament, New Testament, early church, church throughout history have had to face, and even the majority of the church around the world today face tremendous persecution and oppression and opposition and literal battles because they've chosen to follow Jesus. But can I tell you that if you've chosen to follow Jesus and you're living it out the way you're supposed to, you will have opposition. That's why I made that little comment a little while ago, that if you're not facing any kind of opposition at all over a long-term period, you might want to examine and say, God, am I really living the life you have for me and demonstrating it in the right way? Because I want to tell you something, even in the United States, our culture has turned so much against God and his principles and his truths. And it's getting worse. It could get to the point in the United States, and I'm not a prophet of doom and gloom. I pray it never happens, but it could get bad enough here that we, if we choose to truly follow and live for Jesus, we'll suffer actual, real, significant persecution. I mean, we're seeing the groundwork laid for it already. There's a lot of things I could talk about, but I don't want to take a lot of time. But when you see all of the antagonism and anger and such, even recently over the whole abortion issue, and I'll just leave that right there. All the talk about hate speech. Now, I am anti-hate speech. We don't need to hate anyone. Jesus even said, love your enemies. And we should love those that are farthest from God. In fact, we should try to love them even more so we can love them to God. And I'm totally against speaking hatred about or against anyone. But there's a difference between hate speech and saying what God's word says about sin. But even when we say what God's word says about sin, we need to do it with love and compassion because we want to see those people that are caught up and bound by that sin, their lives change. So I'm totally anti-hate speech, okay? But that's not the way our culture looks at it. Our culture looks at it that if you speak God's word and what he says about the popular sins of society, that's hate speech. And there, I've not done a lot of research, but there's a bill going through you know, the powers that be called the Equality Act. And there may be, I haven't read the whole thing, there may be some good things with it, but basically, if that were to be totally passed, and it's not expected to pass, but if it were to be actually passed and signed into law, it would make it illegal for Christians to preach or teach or share or counsel using God's word in any way that it could be designated as hate speech or against certain people because of their sexuality choices or their perception of their gender, whether it was what the gender they were born with or not. I mean, all these things. And I said it's not likely to pass. But all I can tell you is that every time something like this comes through the system, it wears things down. It wears things down. Someday something like that would pass, very possibly. And we'll face very much intense prosecution if we continue to stand upon God's word, to teach it, to preach it, to counsel with it, and to share with it. All I'm trying to say is that if you're going to serve God and fight his battles, expect that you will face opposition. And you already know that. You know, I've faced opposition. And keep in mind, even though it may come through people, our main area of opposition is not people. Paul wrote about that. He says, our battle's not against flesh and blood. It's against principalities and powers and spiritual forces, okay? Sometimes they work through people. Let me just throw in a side thing. Don't be one of those people that Satan can work through. But the point is, I've faced opposition personally and also as a pastor. The devil not being very happy about what's going on. And sometimes it comes in waves. Sometimes it feels kind of overwhelming. Sometimes, thank the Lord, he gives us what I called earlier a breather. Things are going pretty good. Thank you, Jesus. Can kind of relax a little bit, but got to stay awake and alert. The opposition comes. You've had that happen. You've fought battles. Many of you have testified today. You are fighting battles. And many of them, maybe not all of them, you know, even if you weren't a Christian, you might face many difficulties in this life. You know, it's not like Satan just attacks Christians. But many times it is the enemy coming against us. Now, before we move on, let me just make a really significant note here. These five kings all joined together to fight against Gibeon, and it's going to end up being Israel under the leadership of Joshua. That's a big problem. Whole lot easier to take care of if they had to deal with each king and each city individually, right? But can I tell you that God actually brought a blessing out of that? Because these five kings joined together, that when God brought Israel the victory, they only had to fight one battle to take care of five problems. And I only throw out there because there may be times that you're going through life and you are facing some things and it seems like it's just one thing after another and after another and it just piles on. It's like, God, please give me a break. Can I just tell you that the bigger the problem, the bigger the victory? God may be allowing it to kind of feel like it's piling on because he wants to take care of all those problems at one time. So let's go on. What can we expect when we fight with the Lord? Expect that you will face opposition. Expect that God will keep his promises. This is where it turns good. We don't like that we can expect opposition, but this is good. Expect that God will keep his promises. Look at verses 6 through 10. And the men of Gibeon sent to Joshua at the camp at Gilgal, saying, do not relax your hand from your servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us, for all the kings of the Amorites who dwell in the hill country are gathered against us. Now remember, these are the people that deceived Joshua into signing a treaty. He could have very easily said, well, you brought it on yourself. But no, he had made a promise in the name of the Lord, which basically became God's promise. So he, as a man of integrity, is going to keep that promise, and God's going to keep that promise. Verse 7, so Joshua went up from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear them, for I've given them into your hands. Not a man of them shall stand before you. So Joshua came upon them suddenly, having marched up all night from Gilgal. And the Lord threw them into a panic before Israel, who struck them with a great blow at Gibeon and chased them by the way of the ascent of Beth Horon and struck them as far as Azekah and Makeda. So, this great battle, these five kings have gathered against Gibeon, and they sent word to Joshua, you made an agreement with us. We've become a part of your people. You know, we're part of you. You're part of us. Come help us. And as I said, Joshua kept his word, which became God's word because he made that covenant in God's name. And I believe that Joshua must have prayed about it because he got a word from the Lord. Whether he prayed about it and God answered, or before he had a chance to pray, God said, this is what you're going to do. By the way, don't be afraid. I've got this under control. Not a single man of the army will stand against you. Can I tell you, God always keeps his promises. We haven't finished the battle yet. You probably already know. I already alluded to it. They win. Joshua and the Israelites win. God kept his promises. He kept his promises to the Gibeonites. He kept his promise to Joshua and to Israel. Now, I got to deal with an issue here real quickly because I don't know about you, but there are times I'm praying about something I believe God has promised me. It's like, God, why are you not coming through? So what do you do when it seems like God isn't keeping a promise? Let me give you a little side Bible study as quick as possible because we don't have a lot of time. But I want to throw this in because I don't want you to be sidetracked if you're fighting a battle right now saying, well, I've been claiming God's promises. I've been standing on God's promises. I've been praying, and it's been so long, I don't think God's keeping his promise. There's a lot of reasons why that may be so, but let me give you the three big ones. When it seems like God isn't keeping a promise, perhaps, number one, it isn't a promise that applies to you. Just because something is written in the Bible doesn't mean it's applied specifically to you. Now, let me not make you feel negative in any way. There are hundreds, if maybe not thousands, of promises in God's word that are true for all of his people. Old Testament, New Testament, whatever. But there are promises that God made in his word. Some of them were just to his Old Testament people, Israel. Some of them were to individuals. Some of them were for a specific situation. Some of them, all I'm trying to say is that if we're going to claim a promise of God, we need to make sure that that promise of God applies to us. That it is a promise that God has made in such a way that we can claim that, okay? Sometimes we're claiming promises that God did not make to us. Another reason is that maybe you haven't met the conditions. Many of God's promises are promises. He says, I will do this if you do that. And we're claiming the promise, but we're not doing our part. We're not walking in obedience. So if you feel like you're really trying to do the right thing and God's not keeping his promises, you might say, God, is there something I'm supposed to do? I mean, you know, I'm having problems with my wife, and I've been praying your word that you want us to have a good marriage. Is there something I need to change? I mean, should I try to be nice to her? That's a silly illustration, but I'm just saying there are times we don't experience the fulfillment of God's promises because we're not doing our part. And then the third thing is sometimes the timing is not right. God makes promises, but he fulfills them in his time. Sometimes he's going to fulfill it. You just need to hang on. Just hang on, okay? I mean, even in this story, God made the promise, but there's a lot of stuff that's going to happen from the time that God makes this promise until they have total victory. We'll come back to that at the end of our sermon, okay? A lot that's going to happen. God made the promise. But there's a lot that's going to happen before they have the total victory. I'll tell you what, personally, God has always been faithful to keep his promises to me. But it's still sometimes not very easy to trust him to keep them, even as a pastor. We have to wrestle with the way we feel and what we're battling. Earlier in the service, John prayed over the needs, and he mentioned Diane in particular. I should have talked to her before I said this, but Diane went to the doctor, I think it was on Thursday. I got the impression it was just a regular, it wasn't for the purpose that they found out about. And before they left the doctor's office, he sat down with them and said, you have a malignant cancerous tumor on your esophagus. And it's extremely serious, and they're waiting right now for the insurance to do what they got to do so she can get into Shands and get whatever treatment they're going to do. And I talked to Ron on Thursday, but I talked to Diane yesterday. And I tell you what, I just love this lady's attitude. She answered the phone, she goes, hello? If you go by the tone of voice, you would never know that anything was wrong. I said, how are you doing? She says, I'm doing fine. Now, I may not get the words exactly right, but what she expressed to me is that she is not going to let this thing get her down because she's a child of God, and she's going to fight this, and she knows God's on her side, and whatever happens, God's in control. In other words, she's trusting in God's promises. We need to do that. The third thing we can expect that God will help you. Oh, I like this one here. Expect that God will help you. If you're fighting his battles, if you're trusting in him, he's made you a promise. Expect that he will help you. Let's read verses 11 to 15, which is as far as we're going to go today. Verse 10 talked about how the Lord threw the enemy into the panic and they struck them down and they're chasing them. Verse 11, and as the enemy fled before Israel while they were going down the ascent of Beth Horon, the Lord threw down large stones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. There were more who died because of the hailstones than the sons of Israel killed with a sword. At that time, Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord gave the Amorites over to the sons of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, sun, stand still at Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stopped until the nation took vengeance on their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Jasher? The sun stopped in the midst of heaven and did not hurry to set down for about a whole day? There has been no day like it before or since when the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. So Joshua returned and all Israel with him to the camp at Gilgal. So we have a summary of the battle. If you continue to read in the story, it actually flashes back to some of the more details. We're not going to get into that today. I like what Warren Wiersbe said about this passage. He says, whenever we believe the promises of God and obey the commands of God, we act by faith and can expect God's help. God will help us. Now, God helps us, but most of the time, we've got to do something in the battle also. I don't know about you, I love the battles where I pray and God takes care of everything, and boom, it's gone. Those are few and far between, as I'm sure you've experienced. Most of the time, we need to. I think of the Battle of Jericho. You know, they marched around the city. God collapsed the walls, but they still had to go in and take the city. They had to do the marching. They had to do the taking. There's a story in 2 Chronicles 20 when these enemies come up against God's people, and they're like, what are we going to do? They're praying. They're seeking God. And God says, listen, I'm going to take care of this one. All I want you to do is march out to meet them and praise me along the way. I wish all of our battles were that way. Something comes together, we just praise God, and it's all taken care of. And that's exactly what happened. They marched out to battle, praising God. By the time they got there, the enemies had destroyed each other. Oh, I wish that every battle was that way, but it's not. Many times we have to do something, and sometimes we have to fight hard. So how did God help them in this situation? I want to tell you that the specifics are different than ours, but the principles are the same. There are three ways God helped them in this situation. First of all, God threw the enemy into confusion. It says he threw them into a panic. He threw them into confusion. In other words, God made the battle easier. If they hadn't been all confused, they'd have still had to fight, and God still could have given them victory. But if the enemy wasn't confused, it would have been more united, more organized, and they might have had to fight harder. But God helped him out by, you can say, softening him up. We don't know how he did it, but somehow he threw them into confusion. The second thing is that God sent hailstones to kill the enemy. In fact, God says that God sent so many that the hailstones killed more people than the Israelites did. But I want you to note that it doesn't say a single Israelite was hit by a hailstone. God's got good aim. So basically what he did there is he eliminated part of the problem. Now, I like that too. If God's not going to take care of it totally, I don't have to do anything. I like it when he weakens the enemy, when he confuses the enemy, when he takes care of part of the problem. There have been times I've faced a situation, I thought, oh, this is going to be tough. But you know what? I'm committed to the Lord. I'm praying. I'm seeking. I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. And then boom, it's like, oh, well, that wasn't easy, but it wasn't near as hard as I thought it would be. It's because God stepped in, made it a little bit easier. The third thing God did is he supernaturally intervened so that they could have a complete victory. See, here's what happened. They got into the battle. The enemy is fleeing. They're chasing them. The day's not long enough to completely, totally have a complete victory. And so we got this account where it says that Joshua stood up and he made this statement, sun stand still in Gibeon, the moon in the valley of Ajalon. And God supernaturally intervened that they had enough time to finish the battle and have a complete victory. Now, what exactly did God do? You can study that on your own. There's a lot of different ideas and thoughts about what he did. Some say that it was the middle of the day. The sun was going to go down. They needed more daylight, so he lengthened the day. Some say that actually he did it earlier in the morning, and he lengthened the dusk that comes up. You know, because think about it. How many of you were outside yesterday? We were at a graduation, and it was miserable. Can you imagine fighting a battle all day long in the midst of the heat that we've had the last couple of days, and then God makes the day longer? So some say that what God did is he made it longer, but he did it during the twilight time, either early in the morning or later in the day, so it was cooler. So he is actually giving them refreshment, and he enabled them to do that, okay? And there's a lot of different theories. The point is, what is obvious is God supernaturally got involved so that they could have a complete victory. Now, we look at this miracle and say, look at what God did, isn't that cool? But think about why God had to do that. Because they had to fight longer. I make that point very seriously. Because we're looking for a miracle in our lives, and maybe the miracle God is going to give us is to give us extra strength so we can fight longer. We'd rather it all be over with, but it's not over with yet. So God's going to lengthen our day, if you want to put it that way. He's going to increase our strength. He's going to be able to give, he's going to give us the ability to persevere through whatever we got to persevere to get to the end without giving up. When I think of this, I think of two people in our congregation. There's many, many more. I think of Bruce, who played his saxophone today, been through so much over the last couple of years. Many times talking to him, it's like, am I going to make it? But he kept clinging to God. He kept saying, I'm going to trust God. Probably times he felt like he didn't have the strength, but God gave him the strength. It's taken a whole lot longer than he wanted it to take. But you know what? He's here, and he played his saxophone this morning. God lengthened his day. He increased his strength. I think of Brother Henry, and I can't go into a lot of details, facing many of the same things. Battle after battle after battle after battle. And he keeps pointing back to the Apostle Paul, how Paul had this problem and prayed that God would take it away. He says, no, my strength is sufficient for you. I'm going to give you the strength to get through it to the other side. Sometimes that's the way that God gets involved. We got to wrap this up, and I announced Wednesday night, and I meant to announce earlier, and I forgot. I believe God wants to touch some of you today in a very special way. And in just a couple moments, let me give you instructions now before I finish. In a couple moments, we're going to pray. And I believe God's given me a specific way to pray. And I've been praying all week long, and I've asked everybody I've talked to be praying with me that God will intervene in a supernatural way in needs this morning. When I first started, I said, how many of you are facing a battle today? I want to tell you, if you want us to, we want to pray for you. And we've been praying all week long that God will, I can't tell you what God's going to do, how he's going to do it, or when he's going to do it. But I'm believing God wants to bring victory. So let me finish this up, and then we'll get into that prayer time. I mentioned before that God made the promise, but a lot of things happened between that promise and that victory. What happened between the promise and the victory? Can I just summarize it in one sentence? From the time that God made the promise to Joshua and his people to when they experienced total victory, they had a 15-mile march uphill 3,000 feet over 15 miles in the middle of the night to face an army in battle in the morning, and they fought all day long and the battle wasn't over, so they fought even longer. They got total victory. But along the way, I guarantee you, they got tired. And they wondered when it was all going to be over. And as they're marching uphill 15 miles in the middle of the night with no light, I wonder, was there any of them saying, is God really in this? And I only bring this out because there may be some of you that you have been facing your situation for so long. You've been in the middle of your battle for so long. You're like, oh man, I feel like I've been marching uphill 15 miles all night long and the sun hasn't even come up and I still got to face the main part of the battle. God will keep his promises. God will keep his promises. God's victory had already been guaranteed and it is for you too. So as we go to the Lord in prayer today, I want us to cry out to God for the same things that we see in this story. And there may be different things that apply to your life. Let me just give you some suggestions. One, God, help me to be on your side, not just expect you to be on my side. God, show me what I need to do about my situation. Lord, lighten my load. Throw my enemy, not talking about a person, although if it takes that, God, do it. Throw my enemy into confusion. Lighten my load. Lord, eliminate some or all the problem. Lord, send heavenly hailstones down on something the enemy's trying to do. Or, Lord, give me the strength to persevere in the fight until it is settled. Lord, lengthen my day. Help me, Lord. Let's all stand together. This is what we're going to do. I'm going to ask, we got our four active elders here today. I'm going to ask them to come stand right here in the center in a line. All four of our active elders, please come down. And in just a moment, I'm going to just say, if you want prayer today for any battle, I just feel an extra thing about physical things, about healing. That's just been on my heart, okay? But even if you've got a battle that's not healing, it may be financial, it may be marriage, it may be another relationship, it may be something, but you want prayer, believing that God's going to intervene. In just a moment, I'm going to invite you to come. And in fact, guys, move up to the black line, would you? Thank you. And I'm going to invite you to come and just stand along the black line going both directions. Because here's what we're going to do. And let me just tell you now, there's probably not going to be any kind of formal conclusion to this service. So whenever you feel like you want or need to leave, you just do it. I believe God wants to do some things here. And I encourage you to stay and be a part of it, either receiving or praying for those who come. But I can tell you that every one of our four active elders are facing major battles right now. And so my wife and I are going to pray for them first. But then my wife's going to go one direction and I'm going to go the other, and the elders are going to join us, and we're going to pray for everyone that comes. We're going to anoint you with oil, and we're just going to believe for God to intervene. So if you want to be prayed for today, would you come? Come right ahead. Come on down. Stand along the black line going either direction. Just come on down. I believe, I tell you, this is an opportunity. I don't speak lightly when I say I believe God really laid this on my heart, that he wants to touch some people today. So come down, just make sure you stand on the line, because we want to be able to go from one to the other. We're not going to rush, we're not going to dawdle, but we're going to pray for each person as we go down the line. So just come stand along the line. If the line gets too long, just keep going out further and further, okay? All right. We're going to begin to pray. And as I said, we're going to pray for the elders first, and then my wife and I are going to go different directions with the elders helping us, and we're going to pray for you. Don't wait for us to get to you. Could you just begin to cry out to God and say, God, I need you. I mean, God may solve your problem before we even get to you, okay? So these may be the very last words that you hear me over the sound system today. If so, that's fine. Stay as long as you want. Those of you, if you don't feel like you really need prayer, you can leave whenever you want, but I encourage you to be praying for these people that are down here. If you've got somebody you're really close to and you want to come join with them, hey, there are no rules here except we're going to seek God. Pray. I believe God is going to make a difference.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.